Can we bow our heads for the word of God this morning? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, honor you for all that you are and all that you mean. God, I pray that you would hide me beneath the cross. God, that you would think through my mind, speak through my mouth. God, let it be all of you, less of me. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed. God, let no one's coming be in vain, those in the building as well as those who are watching from live stream. And we give you praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. Amen. Come on, with your Bibles in your hands this morning. Would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together this morning. I plan on doing just that. Now, normally when I have my bow tie on, you know I'm taking my time, but I don't have my bow tie on, but I got my African garb for Black History Month, so I'm going to take my time this morning. Amen? We've been in a worship series, and we're going to continue that. And this is going to have a little bit of a change on it, but let's start with Psalms 29:2, which has been our theme scripture.
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
So we have been talking about how God is such a worthy God that our worship should come up from where it has been. We understand going through and coming to church, even though you're going through and pressing your way. But let's be honest, God is too good for some of the things that we offer him. We need to offer him a worship that shows respect to who he is. And so we've been working from this definition. There were two definitions that the Webster's that we liked that talked about deity, but it was the third definition, and they're going to put that up for us. It was the third definition that was not connected to any type of deity that I like to use because I think it is the best of what I'm trying to point out. It says this, it says an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object. We're changing object to God, like esteem or worship of the dollar. In other words, the way people go after the dollar, saints should be going after God. The way the world has killed and stole and destroyed for the dollar and done all kinds of dirty things for the dollar, the saints should be that extravagant about their Savior and that awesome about their Master. We should be doing this. So that's what we've been working through. And so our first in the series was this. It was worthy worship. So the first in the series was worthy worship. Somebody say worthy worship. After worthy worship, we went into wilderness worship. And somebody say wilderness worship. And then the last one that we were on was wealthy worship. So worthy worship talked about giving God the worth that he deserved. Wilderness worship talking about how we have to worship even in the wilderness. And wealthy worship talking how we should worship with our wealth and we shouldn't worship our wealth. And today we're going to part from wired worship. Wired worship. Would you put that up for me? Wired worship. Somebody say wired worship. Now this is, I've been using the W theme to keep it in our minds. So this is going, it's not going to make sense right off. But as I begin to paint the picture, you'll see exactly where I'm going. So what we're going to do is I'm going to put this point up and read it to you. And this will help us understand where we're going. We are wired for worship. In other words, we are created to worship, but we can't worship how we're wired. We are wired for worship, but we can't worship how we are wired. I'm going to say it again. We are wired for worship, but we can't worship how we are wired. I didn't ask you to repeat after me, but that was good. So let's do it. Let's do it. All do it together. One more time. We are wired for worship, but we can't worship how we're wired. I'm going to give you a little bit of the premise before we move on. Because of Adam and Eve's failure, we have been rewired outside of the way God wired us. We were created in the image of God. He breathed his breath in us. And so we are wired to worship our Creator. But because of the fall of man, because we have this thing called the flesh, we have to be careful not to worship how we've been rewired. In other words, we are not everything we're supposed to be because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen state, we have a tendency to put things above God. And when we're supposed to be worshiping God, we worship things like we're supposed to worship God. So we're wired for worship, but we can't always worship how we're wired. I'm taking my time. I'm going to get there, but you're going to understand it. So let's start off with Psalms 51 and 5. This will help us. David said this.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
The reason why I can't always worship how I'm wired is because of the fall of man. I was born in sin. I was shaped in iniquity. David is saying this after he got caught with Bathsheba, and he's apologizing to God, and he's saying, I was born a mess. Amen. Let's go to the next verse, Romans 7:18. I like the way Paul says it.
For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.
Basically, we have dual natures competing inside of us. We have the nature of the spirit, but we have the nature of the flesh. And because we live in a fleshly realm, we are tempted to wire to worship from the wiring of the flesh instead of worshiping from the wire of the spirit. All right, so let's put this up as we move forward. Because of Adam, our wiring was faulty, faulty wiring. We have been rewired through Christ, but we have a tendency to worship from the old wires. If I come out of something that was ungodly, when I come over into the things of God, sometimes the old man wants to take over. If I'm used to cussing folk out when I drive and when I come to God just because I got saved doesn't mean that old spirit dies. It likes to rise up again. And here's the problem is many times we like to create a space for our flesh when we should be creating a space for our God. And what I mean by that, I'm only human. You know, Christians say that all the time. We all understand. We all are only human. But we many times worship our humanness. And we don't worship the spirituality that God is trying to develop us into. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I know there's a journey. And I know we are being delivered and we are being sanctified. But we have to start focusing and functioning from our sanctification and not focusing and functioning from our flesh. And when we worship from the flesh, let me just paint it real clear for you in church terms. And when we worship from our flesh, we want the service to go the way we want the service to go. You got to sing my song in order for me to praise. You got to preach my way in order for me to give God some glory. But no, you have to understand, if God woke you up this morning, if he started you on your way, if you're still breathing, you got breath in your body, he deserves the worship. I don't care who's preaching, who's singing. I may have my favorites, but God is deserving of the praise. Hey, my cousin is here from Fort Wayne. Bishop, I keep wanting to call you Bishop. Maybe I should, but Bishop Robert Clark. And he understands that many times when the pastor is gone, folk won't come to church. Because I want to hear the pastor preach. It's okay to appreciate the pastor, but the pastor is not your God. You still ought to be worshiping God no matter who's there. You ought to have something in you that says, I want to worship God every single day of my life because that's how I'm wired. But I've been working from faulty wires where I got my picks and chooses. I don't like the way she looked at me. So I'm not going to praise when she sang. But here's the thing. You're not praising her. You're praising the God that created her. And maybe she did look at you wrong, but you're not here for her. Stop coming to church for people and start coming to church for God. Now, church is the only place where we do that. Because you got folk on your job you don't like, but you keep going to your job. Because they're going to pay you. But in church, I ain't going back to them because they judge me. You get judged at the club. You get judged at the park. You get judged on your job, and you keep going back. But the only place you don't want to come back is the church because they judging me. You're not here for them. You're here for God. So we're wired for worship, but we have to be careful not to worship how we're wired, because we got some stuff in us that is not altogether lovely. God is working on it, but many times we want to get stuck in our flesh and worship from our flesh. I don't feel like giving my tithes today. I understand. There's times I don't feel like giving my tithes, but I'm not doing it based on my feelings. I'm doing it based on I'm trying to worship God. And if it requires me giving my time, my talent, or my treasure, I'm going to do it because I want to worship from the spirit and not from the flesh. Now, I don't have this scripture up there, but this was our initial scripture in the series, that those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Not spirit, truth, and sometimes the flesh. 90% the flesh, and then spirit and truth. So we got to work on that. So this is not all where I'm going. I'm going to really hone it in on a few things. So let's go to this next point. Make it even more simpler. Simply put, worshiping out of the old us tempts us to worship something else above God. Whenever we worship from the flesh, there is a high temptation to put things above and over our God. And here's the simple reason why, is because God can't be seen. This other stuff in the fleshy world, we can see that. If I get a new car, I'm happy. Nothing wrong with having a new car. I hope you get a new car. But if God wakes you up in the morning and tells you to pray, you don't get as happy as a new car, because a new car is something you can touch. And prayer is just prayer. But you have to understand, in this day and age, prayer, the fact that you're able to wake up and talk to God, is just as important as him blessing you with the new car. All right, we're going to go to Exodus 20 and 3. And this will paint the picture even more.
You shall have no other gods before me.
All right, let's go to verse 4.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath,
all right,
or that is in the water.
Go ahead.
Under the earth.
All right, and then the next verse, verse 5 and 8.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God.
Now, this is Old Testament God, and this is where we get the Ten Commandments. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. But he says, you shall not have no other gods before me. And because we're not functioning out of the Old Testament God, and there's not automatic punishments, we oftentimes have a tendency to put God on the back burner. We have a tendency to have everything is more important than God. And it's the tendency of our flesh. But God says, you should have no other gods before me, because I'm a jealous God. And it's okay for him to be a jealous God, because he purchased you with his own blood. He paid the price for you. He created you. If anybody has a right to you, it's God. But I'm watching the game right now. I ain't got time to talk to you, God. I'm watching the game. But if anybody has the time, if anybody deserves my time, it's God. Because what I need to understand, yes, I'm watching the game, but if God pulls back his breath for 1 second, everybody on the game gonna die. I'm gonna die. Everybody who created the television I'm watching is gonna die. Everybody who created the remote I'm using to watch the television is gonna die. If God was as petty as we were, we'd all be gone. So we got to learn. We got to move out of the flesh. I know many times it's inconvenient, but we sing a song that says we bring the sacrifice of praise. Praise shouldn't always be easy. Sometimes it's sacrificial, but if anybody deserves a sacrifice of praise and worship, it's God. But we have a tendency to put things above God. I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about church folk. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me as pastor as well. I've told this story several times, and this is one of the things that helped realign me. And I still need realignment, but it's really helped me. And I've told it before, but I think it bears repeating. I remember several years ago, I had a week where God had woke me up twice. He had woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. And so I prayed both times, and it was powerful. And so God didn't tell me, but I said, I'm going to meet with you every day this week at 4 a.m. Monday and Tuesday, I had done it. Wednesday, I set my alarm, and when my alarm went off, I was too tired. Turned it off and went on about my business. And then later on in the day, I heard God say something to me that I hadn't quite seen it like this. He said, when I step out of eternity into time to talk to you, don't shut me off. See, God didn't tell me to say I was going to pray to him at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm the one who promised that to him. And he said, in other words, I control the whole universe. I don't have to spend time talking to you. But when I come to talk to you, how dare you turn me off? How dare you put me on mute? How dare you be too busy to talk to the person who holds your breath and holds your life? And I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I'm so grateful we live under grace where God is forgiving and kind, because he could have snatched me out. But he's so good. He just said, don't do that again, Andre. And I'm here to let us know we have tendencies to put other things in front of God, especially in this day and age, in the 21st century, because we're busy. We're busier than we've ever been. And there's always something to do. But here, I need you to understand in this worship series, do not put God on the back burner. He's too worthy to put on the back burner. I'll talk to him later. I'll deal with him later. No, whenever he's around, talk to him. If you got to talk to him under your breath in the grocery store, talk to him in the grocery store. Talk to him in your car. Talk to him on your job. Talk to him in the school, because he's worthy of the worship. And he wants to offer us relationship. All right, so put this up. I alluded to it earlier. The five senses. So one of the reasons why when we are worshiping out of the wrong set of wires is because we are worshiping from our five senses. The things that I can see. The things that I can taste and hear and touch and smell. The problem with our five senses is it robs us of the spiritual sense of faith. See, I was actually on a radio program earlier this week, and a lady asked me a question, and she was talking about how it seems like she keeps asking God questions about things, about her journey, and asking God, she was saying, Pastor, it doesn't seem like he's always talking back to me. And then what God led me to tell her is that everything is not supposed to be laid out. That's why we are in what we call faith. If you can touch everything and see everything and smell everything and hear everything in your natural self, then you are not operating in the spiritual. Some stuff, you got to do it blind. You got to do it afraid, but you have to trust and believe God. God's not going to do everything you want, the way you want, when you want, how you want, and that's the life of faith. But he deserves your trust even when you can't see the way. Because here's the thing, if you are like me, he's already proven himself in the past. He's been there before. There's never been a time that he's let me down. So when I get into new trouble, I can't forget the old God that's already brought me out before. I wonder how God feels that he's brought you out year after year after year. But once you get in a new trial, you're getting ready to quit church. I'm just, God ain't been good. You ready to backslide? What about all the other times? When are you going to start trusting him? When are you going to start believing him? Job even said in the midst of his trouble, Job fell down in worship. When are we going to worship God even when it's inconvenient? I don't have what I want. I don't have the car I want. I don't have the house I want. Who cares? Are you still living? Are you still breathing? Do you have a home in heaven when you cross from this life to the next? He deserves the worship. Stop being so petty with our God. And every time we can't see stuff in manifestation. Now, I'm not saying that manifestation is not important. It is important to see what you're praying for. But sometimes we quit too quick. 25 minutes. Well, Pastor, I did it 25 months. Well, let me tell you something. Remember, Abraham did it 25 years. Yeah. He believed 25 years. Joseph, it was a 13-year experience that took him from the pit to the palace. And you want to quit over 25 minutes. You want to quit because somebody stepped on your shoes in church and didn't say, I'm sorry. Stop being so weak. Give God everything you got because it's worth it. It's worth it. And sometimes we have gotten to the place where we think God is Santa Claus. That he's got to do what we want, when we want, and all we got to do is give him milk and cookies. Just leave him some milk and cookies, and he's supposed to drop off all these goodies. No, some of this stuff you're going to have to labor in. Because God is trying to break down those old faulty wiring. But it's okay. It's worth it. There's never been something that I've gone through that I've looked back and been able to say, you know what? I regret it all. Nope. There's things that I've gone through that I wish I didn't go through, but it built something in me I wouldn't have if I didn't go through it. I tell people all the time, yes, I've been prayed for. I had Bishop Jakes lay his hands on me. It was so funny to me. We were in a line of people, and Bishop Jakes was laying on folk, and they was falling out. And when he got to me and put his hands on me, then nothing happened. I'm like, well, this don't seem fair. And then then he begins to speak creativity. And later on, because this was in 2010, I became the pastor here in 2011. He was praying and he was prophesying about my pastoring. I didn't even know it. So that's why it didn't feel right to me. But God knew what he was doing. But my point of bringing this up is, here's the thing. I didn't get most of my anointing because Bishop Jake put his hands on me. He's an awesome, powerful man. But let me tell you something. I didn't get most of my anointing because Bishop Jake prayed for me. I didn't get most of my anointing because of the books I read. I got most of my anointing because of the pain I went. Because the olive that creates the olive oil, you got to crush the olive. And the grape that creates the wine, you got to crush the grape. And sometimes your greatest anointing is the stuff that you had to go through. And you couldn't turn to nobody but God. And I need you to understand, in your worst trouble, God is still on your side. And you'll look back over your life and say, God, I thank you for what I went through. I thank you for what you brought me through. I thank you that you are my rod and my staff and you cover me. God, I appreciate you. And to be what the world needs, you got to go through something. Yes, I wish you can get it all from my preaching. And wish you can get it all from my praying. And wish you can get it all from just sowing in the offering. But baby, you're going to have to go through something. And if you don't know how to worship God in the hard times, you won't make it in this day and age. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's happening, but I don't believe the pandemic is the last thing we're going to see that's going to affect the world in a strange and unusual way. So the world needs the church to be the church, but if we're just as scared as they are, if we're just as fretful as they are, if we're just as fearful as they are, who are they going to turn to? We got to show them we know how to worship in a pandemic. We know how to worship through a divorce. We know how to worship through a job loss, worship through unemployment, because there's nothing more important than my God. Yeah. Amen. And I'm just setting it up. Let's go to our next point. This will help us as I move forward. Wrongly wired worship focuses on our five senses and is wasteful worship. I almost called this sermon wasteful worship. But the point is that when we worship from our five senses only, we are wasting worship. We are actually not going to the highest level of worship that we can. If we don't get out of our five senses, and I'm not saying it's easy, because we're human, but we have to understand that we are looking and working on a spiritual world. Here's the thing. It's hard to forgive somebody if you're stuck in your five senses. Because some of the people God asked us to forgive didn't even say, I'm sorry. It's one thing if you come to me and say, I'm sorry. It's another thing when God is saying, forgive folk that won't even say they're sorry and treat you like you did something wrong to them. You ever had somebody do you wrong and act like you the problem? And God tell you, go ahead and forgive them. You can't forgive out of your five senses. You got to forgive out of faith. You have to understand that the forgiveness is not for them. The forgiveness is for me. And so, God, I forgive by faith, because what I also understand, when you hung on the cross, you forgave me. The Bible says, "He for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." There was no joy at the cross, but by faith, Jesus saw joy, and he forgave us and died for us. So guess what? You need to forgive somebody too. But you can't do it out of your five senses. You can't worship your five senses. You can't worship your feelings. Many people have messed up because they got caught in their feelings. Churches have split because people are in their feelings. And when you worship your five senses, I'm telling you, you can be saved and sanctified, but you'll miss that higher realm that God is trying to take you, because your feelings will trick you. Your feelings will trap you. Sometimes they'll trick you. Other times they'll trap you. You'll get stuck in your feelings. Come on, we've all been there. You have somebody that you see and you want to speak, but you can't speak to them. You see them in the store and something says, go ahead and say hi. But something else said, you know how they did you. And you in your feelings. Somebody say, I'm in my feelings. People say, I got caught in my feelings. And that's the five senses. But we are not trying to live from the five senses and worship from the five senses. We're trying to worship from the spirit and worship from faith. Amen. Let's look at this, Revelations 2 and 4. This I'm getting ready to turn a corner.
Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first.
All right, so this is Jesus talking through Revelation into John, talking about the churches, and this was the church of Ephesus. And he gave the church of Ephesus several compliments, but then made this statement, and I'll paraphrase it. It basically said, you've left your first love. Here's the thing. When we worship from our senses, from our flesh, we run the risk of leaving our first love. Because in order to stay in the feelings, we can't be in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we run the risk of getting into our flesh and leaving our first love. Now, growing up, everything was a sin. Everything. You couldn't do nothing. So now we're in age of grace, and we don't tell you that everything's a sin. But just because everything's not necessarily a sin doesn't mean you should be doing it. See, back in the day, you wrong if you watch a rated R movie. Nowadays, well, you can't hardly enjoy a movie unless it's rated R. They just you're gonna deal with stuff. But just because you watching it doesn't mean you can allow all that to get in your spirit. Just because your sister in the pew next to you can watch it, don't mean it's right for you. You have to know what pulls me away from my first love. See, it may not cost you the way it cost me. So stop worrying about somebody else's salvation, but work out your own salvation. I seen somebody at Applebee's drinking some alcohol. They ain't right. Listen, don't worry about them. Worry about you. Because at the end of the day, God's going to judge you. And you have to understand, God, what is causing me to leave my first love? I mean, what? You remember when you first got saved? You remember how excited when you first got saved? What is it that is robbing you of your first love? Maybe it's a sin, or maybe it's a weight. Whatever it is, if we're stuck worshiping out of this side, these faulty wires, it runs the risk of pulling us away. And I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not even saying you're in a backslidden condition. But what I'm saying is, if you can do better and you know you can do better, do better. And guess what I'm saying? I'm saying starting with your pastor. Because one thing I've learned as pastoring, we can get so busy for God, we don't have time for God. We can get so busy doing things of God that we don't have time for God. And I'm saying, no, God, don't let me get so busy answering everybody else's call, trying to save the world, and I can't talk to you. And I can't read my Bible. And what I don't understand is preachers who only read the Bible to preach. No. You should read the Bible to live and then preach from the place where you live. I should always have time for God. And so my question is, what is making you leave your first love? Who you been cheating with? I ain't talking about real adultery. I'm talking about adultery with God. Normally when you look throughout the Old Testament and God brings up adultery, he's talking about how the children of Israel would leave him. Over and over and over. And that's why he told Hosea, go and marry a prostitute named Gomer. I won't tell you the whole story, but he said, that's basically how my people do me all the time. And Hosea was broken down about how his wife was doing him. His wife ended up going back to prostitution and having a baby on him out of wedlock that wasn't his baby. And man Hosea was told to go down and buy her at the prostitution auction and bring her back and marry her like she never had messed up. That's how good and great God's love is. When you mess up over him, he comes after you. But what I'm saying is, why should we keep messing him over? Why should we keep doing them wrong when he died for us, when he protects us, when he provides for us? We, out of all people of the world, we should have our focus on God like never before. One of the things that really irritated me in this last election cycle is it seemed like people were making Trump God. I don't care who gets in office. I cannot put a man above God. I can't be so locked into a man and man's system that they take the place of God. But I don't want to just talk about the election cycle. What about us? What has taken the place of God in our lives? And if it has, we can redirect it. We can change it. But let's figure it out. So now, having said that, I'm going to move to what I want to focus on today. I'll put it to you this way. There's so many ways I could talk about us being in the flesh and over the spirit and worshiping from the faulty wires. But I thought this would be a good way to do it. So put this up. Today is what? Valentine's. All right. Today is Valentine's Day. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk about relationships. I'm going to talk about how we are wired for relationships and how that oftentimes gets in the way of God's will for us. I can use all kinds of stuff. I can talk about all kinds of stuff. But since it's Valentine's Day, let me just go in that direction. Let's talk about that for a second. So what I'm going to do as we work through this, I'm going to talk about both how women are wired and how men are wired fleshly, and talk about what the Bible talks about. So first, we're going to start off with women's faulty wires. I know y'all beautiful, y'all awesome, but y'all got some faulty wires. Y'all got some stuff inside of y'all that's faulty. But it's okay. I'm going to get on the men too. Sometimes in church we just jump on the women. I'm going to get on the women as well as the men. But we're going to start off with women's faulty wires and how you have to be careful not worshiping from that and what it can do to you. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and 16. This is where, and today I'm just jumping in a bunch of scriptures, so I'll give you just the background. This is where the curse came in. After Adam and Eve had failed, and God was giving out curses. This is what happens when he comes and talks to the woman.
To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.
I'm using this from the English Standard Version for a reason. So first I'll point out that the scripture says that you will have pain in childbearing. That was not the initial plan of God. You were supposed to be fruitful and multiply, but all the pain that's connected with childbearing, that was not the original plan of God. That happened after the fall. But there's something else that is said in that verse. It says that, put the verse back up there for a second. And there's two ideas. Scholars have two ideas, so I'm going to bring up both ideas because I think they're both important. The first idea is going to hit the wives. The second idea is just going to hit women as a whole. But it says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Some versions say contrary, and you don't have to keep that up there, but I just wanted to point that up. It says contrary to your husband. Some scholars, what they think that means is that the woman will desire to control her husband. Part of the faulty wires of the woman is your love to be in control. And when you worship from that place, you can't trust God to handle people in your life. You always have to be in control. That's part of the fall. That's part of your faulty wires. And I'm so tired of women coming to me complaining about the husband that they try to control. You saw all the red flags, but because you thought you could change him and you thought you could fix him and because you want to control everything, you thought everything was going to be okay, but now you've made a mess out of it. You want me to come and counsel you out of it. I can't counsel you out of the issue because you worshiped your flesh because you think you can fix everything. From your husband to your kids to everything. You want to control everything. And sometimes you have to learn how to dial that back because it's hard to trust God if you always got your hand in everything. I'll give you another example. Now, I know Bishop is amen. I hope he's amen when we get to the men. But let me give you an example. God showed me years ago. I was on my job and I was working on this this machine that we had. We used to have to take this metal piece and put it in the machine. And it had a seat before we could start, before the machine would start. And so you had a rubber mallet that you had to use to hit it on there. So I was holding it with one hand, hitting it with the rubber mallet, and it would not seat at all. It just would not seat. And the way the cycle was made, if I kept doing this, we was going to get all off on numbers. The boss was going to come. And I mean, I was just struggling with it. So I decided I was going to go get this bigger hammer. But when I let go of it, I heard it snap into place. And I heard God said, he said, many of my saints are doing the same thing. I would fix it if they just get their hands off of it. If they would just get their hands out of the process, I could do it. But we have this fleshly desire to control. To get our hands in. Let me tell you something. I don't care how good a man he is. Nobody responds to nagging very well. You can trust God or you can nag him to death. But I'm gonna tell you, the nag is not going to work. You might as well trust God. Because God knows how to get in beyond your voice. You don't understand. We have selective hearing as men. And we can tune you all the way out and be looking you dead in your eye. And shut it all the way off. So if you want a message to get to the man, sometimes you gotta trust God. And one thing about a worshiping woman, when she's functioning out of the Spirit of God, it's hard to argue with someone who's in a place that won't come down to your mess. I got to talk about me. I'm a preacher and I'm a debater. I like to argue. But there were times where Devin would refuse to argue with me. There were times we argue, but there's other times she was in such a place with God, I felt like the fool raising my voice. I felt like the fool talking because she had trusted me to God. And I'm here to let you know, if you don't start getting your hands out of some stuff and stop trying to control some stuff, then God can step in, but you got to get out of the way. Let go and let God. But it is hard because it's part of your faulty wires. Now, when I say this, I'm pointing out women, but it works for both women and men. We can get in a situation where we're trying to control things as well. But I was just pointing this out because that's part of the curse of the woman. That your desire would be contrary to the man, and some scholars think that believes control. But here's something else I want to get to. I want to read the same verse in the New International Version. Put it up there for us.
To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
Another side of that is not just the control, but the desire for companionship. The desire so much for companionship that you're willing to be ruled. And let me talk to you single women. Sometimes God has done so much for you, but for the simple fact that you don't have somebody to celebrate Valentine's with, you got an attitude with God. Every time somebody else gets married, you can't praise God because you got an attitude. God can bless you with your job. He can bless you with your kids. He can bless you with a house and a car. But since you don't have a man, you got an attitude. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a man, but there's something about a woman that desires companionship so much, it can cause them to get ahead of God. It can cause them to treat God funny because I don't have what other folk have. Let me come on down. Sometimes y'all don't even like when we preach to y'all, because what you want to say, well, you got somebody. You talking about fornication, but you got somebody. Yeah, I do have somebody, and God gave me to somebody that I have, so you better listen to me and stop being so mad because you are alone. Let me let you know something. Loneliness is not the worst thing. Sometimes your singleness and your loneliness is a blessing because there's no man on earth that can complete you. I know you listen to Hallmark and Lifetime and you love your romantic movies and novels, but let me tell you something, there's not a man in the world that can complete you unless his name is Jesus. So sometimes that desire, if you worship from that desire, then every holiday you got an issue. Because you don't have a man. I'm not saying that you shouldn't want somebody. I much rather you be honest, because there's some women talking about, I don't want a man, and they want a man right now. I'm saying at least it's okay to be honest. But don't let that drive your worship, that you can't praise God because your friend got married. When your friend get married, you get happy with them. You celebrate them because your day is coming. God won't leave you lonely if that's the desire of your heart. He'll give you the desire of your heart as long as the desire of your heart is not placed above him. As long as you don't put it above him. I got another scriptures to read, and this is about Tamar and Amnon. It's really when we first, I think it's the first rape we see in the Bible. If it's not the first, it's very close. But I want you to read a couple of these verses, and then I'm going to explain something else that I think is important. So let's go to 2 Samuel 13 and 10.
Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother.
Amnon has set up some scheme on how he can get his half-sister and lay with his half-sister. Let's go to the next verse.
But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister."
All right, verse 12.
She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing."
This was not consensual. She was totally against it. We can tell by the way she's talking. Let's look at the next verse, verse 14, dropping down.
But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her.
Totally wrong, totally out of order. He violated her. But there's something in this that I think is so powerful. Let's look at verse 15.
Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred.
You have to understand, when a man is driven by lust, once he gets you, he can throw you away. But look at what the response is.
That the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go."
Not only did he do her wrong, he was ready just to kick her out. But let's look at this final verse.
But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her.
In her mind, operating out of the fleshly wires, her being alone and being sent away from him was worse than him violating her. And there are so many women that are willing to let a man violate them, do them wrong, just so they can say, "I got a man. Because I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be by myself." But the man you got is doing you wrong. He hitting you upside the head. He won't come to church with you. He taking your money. He don't have a job. He eating all your food. But you want to say, "I got a man." Baby, you don't have a man. You got somebody in pants. But there's something about the desire that says, "I don't want to be lonely." But like Tyler Perry said, you can do bad all by yourself. You can't want a man so bad that you're willing to be violated and done wrong. You are the apple of God's eye, but you settle just so you can have a man. And that's out of those faulty wives. That's that desire. Because it's faulty. I don't want any woman that is a part of this church to settle for anything. I don't want you to be unequally yoked just so you can say, "Well, I got a Valentine's gift." It's not worth it. A card at Walmart is not worth all the hell you go through to say you have a man. It's not worth it. But there's something about those faulty wires that makes you feel like, "Well, at least I got somebody." You don't have somebody. You got trouble on your hands. And I'm not talking about folk in the world. I'm talking about church women. Church women who the reason why they have to have so much prayer at the altar and so much demons cast out of them is because of the men that they choose to be with, because they haven't learned to be okay with being alone and let God heal them. The reason why you can't be healed and whole, because you won't let God fix you between relationships. You off to somebody else. I'm tired of being introduced to all your boyfriends. Sit down for a second. Be by yourself. Be with God and let God work on the inside of you. You don't need a man that bad. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Pastor, you got somebody. But listen, the reason why we've been married almost 21 years coming next month is because we did it the right way. And I'm not trying to beat you up and down you, but I'm trying to tell you, you have some faulty wires that will make you make choices that you'll have consequences for the rest of your life. And it's not worth it. Somebody say it's not worth it. So you have to understand that. That's part of the faulty wires. But let's look at the next point that we have. Men's faulty wires. Sometimes the reason why women have faulty wires is because of us men. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, when God began to say you were wrong, he didn't say anything until Adam did something. Because that was who he gave to. And men, we are supposed to be in leadership. And the reason why sometimes the women are so jacked up is because of us. So we have to be careful with our faulty wires. And there's so many things I could bring up, but what I'm going to bring up is the art of seduction. Men, we have something wired in us that we like to be seduced. We are the hunters, but we like to be hunted. And after we have hunted and got who we have, if somebody else begins to seduce, we have a tendency to worship from those wires. And we have a tendency to be pulled. Great men have fallen because of seduction. Let's look at a few verses here. And this is some holy quietness, but this is good. This is good. Let's look at Proverbs 5:23.
For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly.
This is good for all of us, but for men, let me point out, our lack of discipline is what caused us to get in a whole lot of trouble. Led astray by our own foolishness. Let's look at the next verse in Proverbs 6.
Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes.
It's not that you're not going to see something pretty. It says don't let it get in your heart. Because once lust gets in your heart, it drives you into folly and foolishness, even when you're saved. So man, we are visual. We are visual creatures. But you got to know when you've looked too long. You got to know when the thought has stayed too long. Because there are people who are doing things they shouldn't be doing because they've been driven out of these faulty wires because they're allowing that to rule them instead of being ruled by the Spirit. Yes, I'm talking about church folk, deacons, pastors, bishops, all the way down. If we're not careful and we give so much credence to our flesh, we'll worship from that and we'll do stuff that we shouldn't be doing. We'll follow paths we shouldn't be following. Let's see the story. Solomon tells this story that we see in chapter 7. And I'm not going to stop you too much. I'm going to let you read some of it because it's almost self-explanatory. But I'll give a few things. So let's start with 7, 6, and 7.
At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense.
Now, the spirit of youth is a spirit of not being wise. So you can be old and still be functioning out of a youthful mind, a youthful idea. There's nothing wrong or worse than an old fool. A young fool is one thing. An old fool is something else. So Solomon said, I watched somebody and they had no sense. Now, they continue the story, 8 and 10.
He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent.
Dressed a certain way. But here's the thing, she had crafty intent. Let's go to the next set of verses.
She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfill my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home.
Wait a second. She's talking about vows and offering. This ain't no woman of the street. This is somebody who knew something about the law of God. But even though she sits in church with you, she got evil intent. If you go back to a woman who's functioning out of faulty wires and says, I want a man, sometimes they want a man whether he's married or not. Because I want a man. And since I want a man, I have a way of pulling. I know how to draw. Yeah, I did it in the streets, but I'm doing it in church. Everybody sitting in church ain't delivered. And here's the thing. You got to know when you're being tricked. You got to know when you're being seduced, because the devil is crafty. The devil don't look like a man with red horns and a pitchfork. The devil come good looking. The devil come fine as wine. And if you don't have discipline, man, you will function out of your faulty wires and ruin everything. Let's keep on reading. Verse 15.
So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you.
Come on, next verse.
I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon.
This woman was talking good. Not only was she looking good, she was talking good. Now let me pause and let me just throw this out there. There's no reason for a married man to fail. That's on them. However, you can't send your man out hungry. And I'm not talking about for food. I'm talking about, let me paint it in the food picture. I don't like McDonald's. I can't stand McDonald's. But when I'm hungry enough, I go eat at McDonald's. But that's not what I want. That's not my preference. But if I'm hungry enough. If your man never hears how good he is, except for when he gets to work, what has happened is he's leaving the house hungry, but somebody else is feeding him. You ain't never made his lunch, but there's a woman at the job that keeps slipping him cookies every night. You're setting yourself a fair. It's still his fault, but don't send your man out hungry. Not everybody should be telling him how good he smells, how good he looks, and you don't say nothing to him. You ain't said nothing to him. You don't scratch his back, rub his head, and then he go out and he gets it all. You better be careful. Listen, take care of your H-O-M-E. The problem that I have with church folk who are married, this is the problem I had as a pastor, starting off with a youth pastor and going into the pastor. I had to get married folk into bed and unmarried folk out the bed. The married folk act like they can't come together, and the folk that ain't married, they're doing all kinds of stuff. No, take care of your home, because there's somebody out there with crafty intent, and she might go to the same church as you. Uh-oh. Go to the next set of verses.
Come, woo. Let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey.
Now, this ain't no failing to sin. She had planned it. She knew what she was doing. She was with a crafty intent. Already had somebody, but she knew this person was unwise, and I could draw him in. My husband gonna be gone. My husband worked midnights. You be careful of the conversations you have. In this day and age, we got inbox. See, used to you had to really sneak to do stuff. You can slip right into somebody's inbox nowadays. Slip right in the email. With all the technology we have, sin can be easier to get into. Be careful worshiping from them faulty wires. I don't care how saved you are, seduction feels good, especially if you haven't been getting it. When somebody tells you you look good, I love my wife, but if Holly Berry come in my inbox and tell me I look good, I'm going to have a second thought. I pray I'm okay. I believe I'm gonna be okay. But we're human, but we have to be careful from functioning out of those faulty places. Read some more of that. Look, we're going to verse 20.
He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon.
Verse 21.
With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk.
Seducing with her smooth talk. I've heard women say this to me, just friendly, say, so-and-so cheated on his wife with somebody don't look as good as his wife. Because sometimes the other person knew how to get the ego. It's something about a man and his ego, that his ego needs to be stroked. And when it doesn't get stroked, we have a tendency to go where it can be stroked. And it can be stroked somewhere else. So we have to be careful, men. And even though I'm saying women should do certain things, men, it's up to us to know what's right and do what's right. If you made some mistakes, you got to get back and say, God, I'm sorry. I got to get back focused, because as leaders, there's certain things we got to do. I know y'all love me. Y'all would forgive me. But how horrible would it be that I got caught in sin unnecessarily? And now me and my wife are sharing weekends with the kids, and the only thing I can say is, saints, I got seduced. I mean, you would understand it, but why throw it all away over momentary pleasures? I got to know when I'm worshiping out of that faulty part of me and say, God, no, I don't want that. I want to follow you. David understands that, because David, one day when he was supposed to be at war, looked out and saw Bathsheba and all of the mess that happened in his life. The reason why Amnon and Tamar happened is because of the mess David started. Many times the issues that's going on in our community, we started it because we weren't disciplined. We couldn't hold ourselves together. We got to learn how to hold ourselves. If we got to lay on the altar, we got to say, God, help me, because I want to be a leader. I don't want to lead people wrong because I'm functioning from my flesh. Now, in this new church, we don't like to talk about the flesh too much. We just want to talk about how God going to prosper you. God will prosper you, but if you get money and you're still fleshly, the money will cause you to do more stuff in your flesh. So I'm crying to you, be disciplined and don't function and worship from the faulty wires. Try to worship from that place of the Spirit. Let's read a few more verses, and then we're going to close on a good note.
Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her path.
Be careful with your hearts, husband and men. Last verse.
Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
Many a strong man have gone this way. Well, he must not have been anointed. No, yes, he was anointed. But many a strong man have been pulled down by this. So be careful, man. Be careful, man. The old song we used to sing when we were young in Sunday school. See, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And I'm crying the same thing. We can't allow anything to get above God, because if we get close to God, God will warn us. You've done too much. You said too much. You look too much. God will help us. But many times we don't have time for God, and we're functioning from those faulty wires, both male and female. But let's put this up as we come to a close. Rightly wired worship has a focus on God's love above any other thing. See, we were talking about wrongly wired worship, but rightly wired worship talks about the love of God. Here's the thing. I like what Joseph said. Joseph, and this was before the law. There was no law that said you couldn't have somebody else's wife. But when Potiphar's wife tried to get him, Joseph said, how can I do this thing against my master and against my God? But there was no law on the books that said he couldn't. But there was something inside of him and said, I can't do this against my God. Yes, I may be seduced. And yes, I may be drawn this way. And yes, I may want a man real bad. But how can I do this thing against my God? Because I love my God so much that my flesh has to die. My flesh has to be crucified. Yes, it would feel good in my flesh, but God has been too good for me to go out like this. God has loved me too much. God has graced me too much. God has saved me and delivered me from so much. I'm not going back. Not because I don't have it in me, but I love him too much. How can I do this? So rightly wired worship focuses on God's love. He's been too good to us to do some of the things that we've done. And I know I'm talking about deep sin, but sometimes just the small stuff. He's been too good for you to be gossiping all night long about your brother and your sister. He's been too loving. When we focus on God and his love and worshiping him, there's certain things we just won't feel comfortable doing. Let's go 1 John 4 and 7.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God.
Verse 8.
Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Because God is love. Now listen, if you look at the Ten Commandments, They are all based off of love. In other words, the best way to fulfill them, Jesus said, if you want to fulfill the Ten Commandments, you do it by love. Because I won't steal from you if I love you. I won't kill you if I love you. I won't commit adultery if I love you. I won't have more gods above you if I love you. I will not dishonor my mother and father if I love them. So here's the thing. If we focus on love, this is Valentine's Day, but if we focus on God loving us and us loving God, there's a whole lot of stuff we won't get into. If we worship from a heart of love from God, there's some stuff we just won't fall for. Yeah, you may have fell for it one time, but you ain't going to stay there forever. You're going to get up. There's some stuff the devil can't trick me to get into because God's been too good to me. And because I'm loving him and worshiping him, some things are going to go right in my life. I'm going to take over and I'm going to read from here and I'm going to close it out and then we're going to get right into our communion. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This will help us when we're seeking love. Think about the greatest love of all. Love is patient. This is about God's love. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. This is how you know if you're loving God. You won't be easily angered all the time. You won't be so self-seeking and self-serving. Well, the pastor didn't say hi to me, so I ain't coming back. You won't be worried about all that foolishness when you focus on God's love. Let's look at the next verse, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And 1 Corinthians 13:8 in the A clause, love never fails. The love of God, human love will fail you. Human relationships will fail you. But the love of God will never fail you. He'll always be there for you. And that's why you should never put anything above God, because there's never been anybody in your life that's been as consistent as God, that's been there for you as much as God. He's been there with your uprising and your down sitting. He knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows all about you. He knows you by name. So if you're going to love anybody, love God like you never loved anybody before. And the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, it'll deliver you, it'll wash you, it'll clean you, and you won't be functioning out of the faulty wires, but you'll be walking in the love of God. Walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is when you're walking in the love of God. When I'm in the love of God, I can do this thing like the Bible says. When I'm in the love of God, I can be delivered like the Bible says. When I'm in the love of God, sin has no power over me. If we worship from the love of God, it'll save us a whole bunch of trouble. Now, I did say a mouthful, but Paul said it a lot better. Let me read it the way Paul said it, and then we'll move into our communion. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." And the next verse, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." If we get back to worshiping from that love relationship with God, first and foremost, I promise you, the church would be the church. Revival would break out in the land. We are waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. So I encourage you. I like Paul said, I beg you, I plead you, get into the love of God. If anything I said in my sermon makes you want to repent, it's okay, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I want to function from your love. I want to live out of your love, God. I want to worship from your love. Anything I put above you, God, help me to tear it down. God, tear down every idol I put ahead of you. Tear down everything that I function out of my faulty fleshly ways. But help me live in the Spirit. And then help me disciple somebody else. Somebody say, wired worship. Let's move into our communion. As we take communion, it reminds us of the love of God. Reminds us of what he did for us. With all our faulty wires, God yet loves his servants. yet loves his people. And he died for us. And as we take communion, Mother, what I'm going to have you do, just read the entire thing. And however you felt to take the communion as she's reading these verses, you can take it all at the end. You can take it during the moments. However, just you have a moment with God as we remember his love and his bloodshed. Would you put the verses up so she can read?
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for God's grace and his mercy. We're going to come to our point where we're going to pray. Let's just bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you and praise you, God. Help us to get back into this love relationship with you. Help us to move like we can. God, we've all made mistakes, but you're there for us because you love us. But help us to love you in a way that's worthy of you and worship you from that place of love, knowing that you died for us when we were yet unlovable. Now, God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, if they don't have relationship with you, if they don't understand this rewiring that you've offered us, I pray that they would pray these words: Father God, come into my life, come into my heart, save me, rescue me, deliver me, wash me with your blood, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we believe you are saved. Get yourself in a Bible-believing church. And if you don't know one, I know one called Deliverance Temple. Come on, let's stand to our feet, saints of God, and let's just praise the Lord. We pray God bless you to our live audience.